You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, guys, we're going to get this eventually. So happy Easter. You all are saying, well, okay, that was last week, Stephen. Aren't you a little late? No way, no way. Easter is not one day on the calendar. Easter is a whole season. It's 50 days. 50 days. Remember last week I said that we were just getting this party started, I think, as I said last week. Resurrection goes all the way from Easter Sunday up to Pentecost. And Pentecost, the day we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, He's alive, folks, and we can celebrate that. So let's try this again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Do you? You really believe that? Why do you believe that this morning? Where have you seen the resurrection? Where have you been a witness to resurrection in your life or in your world? Give me a two-sentence testimony real quick. Where have you seen the resurrection this week?
Hollywood.
In Hollywood. Where? Tell us, Mario. You got to give us a little bit more than that.
This is so cool.
I'll just sit down.
I went to Hollywood because that's where my ministry started. And I was trying to witness to somebody, you know, in Hollywood, you're going to see a bunch of stuff. I said, no, who can I witness? And here comes this guy, rushed to me and says, hey, dude, want a bunch of drugs? And I said, dude, why are you looking at the brother? He said, well, you know, but you know who I am? I said, no, no, preacher. I have come here to witness what Christ has done in my life.
All right. Where else? Where have you seen resurrection this week? Okay. New life. Yeah. All right. Where else? New life, resurrection. Resurrection. Where have you seen it? Yeah, all around us. Flowers are starting to bloom. Spring is starting to get here. Birds are starting to sing. Things are coming back to life. Our passage today is a passage about witnesses. I'm glad Mario said that. He said, gone to witness. Our
passage is about witnesses. Witnesses to the resurrection. As we dive into the passage, though, let's set the context. Let's back up just a touch and say, what's going on? The passage starts, the first word in there is but. So, I'll just put this in your mind so you'll remember this. Every time you see a passage start with but, you should park your butt there for a minute and ask why. That's free. You can take that today. But every time you see it start with but, you should park it for a second there and say, why is that saying? This should be an immediate red light. Not just but. I had another pastor when I was growing up. He said, if a passage starts with therefore, you should stop and ask, what is the therefore there for? Just think about that for a second. It'll hit you in a second. But you need to stop. If he says but, that means there's something that happened before this. So we should back up and see what happened right before this passage. Back up one sentence in Luke's gospel, which I know you don't have that in your bulletin, but if you backed up one sentence to the last sentence of chapter 23, it says this. It says, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. So it already tells us something. It tells us a when, right? When is this passage talking about? When is this taking place? It's taking place on Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, which was Saturday, following the Saturday following the death of Jesus that they were observing. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went. So then again, you got to stop for a second. Go, okay, wait a minute. It says they. Who is the they we're talking about? You backed up again. Setting the context, verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus, or come with him from Galilee, right, Jesus, and saw the tomb, saw how his body was laid. Then they returned, prepared spices on the Sabbath day. They rested, but on the first day of the week. So we're talking about the women, right? Just setting the context. We know who we're talking about. We know when we're talking about. But let me give us one more word about context when we read Scripture. Is there anybody in here where's glasses or contact lenses? A lot of us? Somewhat? Okay, most of us. I was in seventh grade the first time I got glasses. I've had them ever since. I had contacts for a little while, and now I'm back to glasses. I see the world through my glasses. Without them, I don't see the world. I see a lot of fuzz. No, it's not too bad. But I see the world through my glasses. The lenses here shape the way that I experience the world. Hopefully better, for the better. Hopefully it's clearer. In the same way, we have to admit that when we come to this text, we come in the year, 2013, 2,000 years, give or take, after the time of these events took place. And we have to say that we approach these scriptures differently because we know how the story ends. We know that when the women approach the tomb, before we even hear the words, He's risen, we know what's coming. We live our lives through the lens of resurrection. So in some ways, this is a good thing. Some ways, it's a good thing that we live our lives through the lens of resurrection because we are looking all around us all the time. We can see new life and we can see the life of God springing up and we understand that our lives are caught up in this bigger story that God's been telling since the very beginning of time, and we understand ourselves in light of the resurrection. Now, in other ways, this makes reading the Bible more difficult because we tend to become disconnected with the people in Scripture a little bit, the people that are experiencing this. We don't experience some of the emotion or the intensity of the emotion that the people in the story are feeling. We don't feel the intensity and the grief and sadness of Good Friday because we know what's coming. I didn't ask Jerry if I could share this, but I hope, if you get mad at me, you can talk to me about it later. On Good Friday, this is a good example of it. On Good Friday, it was a heavy service. Weighty. Sad. It was depressing, when you kind of end with Jesus in the tomb. And Jerry said at the end of the service, he said, just remember, Sunday's coming. It was that say, it was that I don't want to feel the weight of this right now because I know that this is not the end of the story. But in the same way, when we come to the tomb with the women in this passage, the shock and the awe and the fear and the surprise and the excitement that they felt, we don't quite get it because we're looking through those lens of resurrection. We already know the story. We know what's coming. So just put ourselves there for just a moment. Put ourselves with those women who have approached the tomb carrying the spices because they fully expected to find a body there. They fully expected to come and to prepare this body and to anoint this body. They fully expected to find their Lord and their rabbi, their teacher, dead in the grave. But these women become witnesses to the awesome fact that Jesus is no longer dead. He is risen. They've gone to the body looking, gone to the tomb looking for a body, and instead they find these two heavenly messengers telling them that something had happened that just didn't quite compute in their minds. It didn't quite make sense. This wasn't 1 plus 1 equals 2. This was like, you know, 60 plus 60 equals 1. You know, and they're going, what? This doesn't work like this. God had revealed something to them about who God was, that God is a God of life and not death. Now, in theological terms, this passage illustrates something that we know as revelation. And I don't mean revelation like the book at the end of the Bible. I mean revelation in the sense of God revealing something to them, revealing a part of God's character. In some of my seminary classes, we all often talked about revelation having three parts. Again, not the book, but God revealing, having three parts. They called it the revelatory triad. You can, you know, throw that at your friends at parties. They'll really like that. The revelatory triad. And it means that God, throughout Scripture, throughout all of history, God has been revealing something of who God is to us, is trying to get through to us, is trying to reveal to us who God is, and telling this story. So theologians have described this revelatory triad as having three parts. And I put, you know, some spaces in your bulletin if you want to fill this out. First one is this, big words, manifestation. Basically just means something happened, an event happened. This is the beginning of revelation, when God reveals something. Something happened, so manifestation. Then the inspiration, what they mean by is witness. Somebody witnessed about it. Somebody told us what happened. And then the final thing is illumination. And then somebody explained to us what that meant. So, say in the revelatory triad, says this, God has done something in the world. You know, something has happened. Jesus was resurrected. That was the event. It was a witness. There was an inspiration. Somebody told us about the event or told somebody else about the event. The messengers told the women. He's not here. He's risen. Then there was an interpretation. Well, how do we make sense of that? Well, someone explained it. The messengers told them, remember Jesus' words, what he told you when he was in Galilee? He says, remember that he said that this was going to happen? So you have this three-legged stool, right, of revelation. This manifestation, inspiration, illumination. People have called it the three-legged stool of God's revelation, and it happened every time. When the women went to the disciples, there was an event. The resurrection had happened. There was a witness. They told them what they saw. There was an interpretation. They explained how this was connected. The messengers told us this was connected to Jesus' words. It happens for us. Every time that we open Scripture together, there was an event that happened. There was something that happened all throughout Scripture. These are events. There is a witness for us about how that happened because we weren't there. And then an interpretation that the Holy Spirit guides us. That's what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would come and would guide us and teach us. Every time we share our faith, like Mario was talking about, every time we are a witness, there's an event. Something happened in Jesus. There's a witness. We've seen it. And so we give testimony to it. There's an interpretation, either by us or by the Holy Spirit, that helps people understand what that was about. But just like a three-legged stool, if you take away one of the legs, it can't stand. It falls over. Same thing with this idea of revelation. Without the event, without something actually happening, the manifestation, you get an idle tale, right? If nothing happened, then people are just making something up, right? It's just nonsense. That's what other scriptures, other translations of scriptures, when the women went to the disciples and they told them, well, what happened? Well, it says that they thought it was nonsense. They thought they were just telling them idle tales. They thought that they were just making it up. They thought that it was just foolish talk. Or one version of scripture called it a fiction or a lie. And the Orthodox Jewish Bible says it this way. In Yiddish, they say it was narishkeit, which means trivia. It was just trivia. These women are coming and they're just giving us this trivia, this little nothingness, this madness, this nonsense. If there is no event, if there is no manifestation of who God is, that's what we're left with, is these idle tales. That's what the disciples thought. These women were telling them something that was too crazy, sounded too crazy to be true. And so they didn't believe it until they had some kind of experience to back it up. Now, the problem is that this is what happens in the church today. It's all talk and no power. At least that's what I see a lot of times. It's all talk and no power. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is warning against this, and he says, when I came to you, brothers, to the church in Corinth, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with all of this lofty speech and wisdom. He said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, people don't want to know how well you know a book most of the time. They don't really care how well you know the book. They want to know that there's power behind the book. They want to know that there is resurrection power in your life. Not just a story that happened 2,000 years ago, but is there resurrection in your life? Have you experienced, have you seen resurrection? Where is it going on? Because without an event, without a manifestation of God's power, it's just an idle tale. But then there's more than that. It, without a witness, there's just ignorance. There's a life-changing fact that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus was placed in the tomb, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But if people don't know about it, it doesn't do them any good. This is our calling. Our calling to join the women in their witnessing, to join them to talk about what we've seen in our own lives, what we've seen in the lives of people around us, what we've seen in the world, how God is bringing new life to this world. How God is taking things that were once dead and bringing them back to life. Because without a witness, people are, in the world are left in ignorance. And finally, without some kind of interpretation, we're left in confusion. You remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? The Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip runs up beside him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, how can I understand it unless somebody explains to me? And he steps in and he begins to explain. Unless we have an understanding and an interpretation of these events, we're left with confusion. But that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to send to you the Spirit who will remind you of all the things that I said. I'm going to send you the Spirit that will teach you about truth, that will guide you to understanding. He says, this Spirit will bring unity to the people and bring unity to my followers. The Spirit will be the interpreter if we allow the Spirit. And then the Spirit speaks through other people, which helps interpret things for us as well. So this revelatory triad, I don't know if that's helpful to you, but it was just interesting to me as I was going through that and thinking about, that's what's going on here in this passage, is that there's an event that's taking place, this resurrection event that these women have become witnesses to, and that they have to interpret it, and that's our calling as well. But there's one other thing that happens in this passage that's important for us to grasp onto. There's one other thing that the messengers say to the women that I feel like God is saying to me today and is saying to us as a church. The messengers ask the women this: why do you look for the living among the dead? And again, we look at it through resurrection eyes and resurrection lenses, and we say, yeah, why are you doing that, women? Don't you know? Duh. But we're just as guilty. How often do we want to cling to the corpses of long-dead ideas or long-dead ideals? How often do we cling desperately to our former visions of ourself and of our relationships and of our church and of our ministries? And we cling to them as if maybe if we just hold on tight enough, they'll come back to life. We cling to family members and to loved ones, and we hold them just the way they were in our memory, and we say, you have to stay like this, and we refuse to allow them to grow and to change and to become bigger and better. And we cling to visions that are no more, and we cling to programs in churches that aren't any effective anymore. But we just keep doing them because we've always done them. Or we cling to structures in churches or in life that they're not life-giving anymore. They're not helping us to become more Christ-like. But we cling to them because that's how we've done it. And we cling to ideals that don't even fit in with the world in which we live in because, well, that's the way we're supposed to do it. We stay with things that we know in our heart are dead because they're safe. Because it makes us feel comfortable. And we don't want to rock the boat. And if we're going to be really honest, though, I think that there's a number of us that would really prefer a Jesus who was still in the tomb. Now, I know you're going, wait, no. Hold on. But just hear me out. I think many of us would prefer a Jesus that were still in the tomb because we would know exactly where he was. We could go visit him. We could have little worship services around it. We could tell stories about, oh, remember the time that Jesus, yeah. We could control him. We could control where he goes or where he doesn't go. We could control what he says or what he doesn't say. We could control how he works or how he doesn't work. And we can control who's in and who's out if Jesus were still in the tomb. The problem is that we don't always know what to do with a resurrected Jesus. What do you do with a Jesus who's been unleashed in the world in which we live? He's no longer confined by the tomb. That he's unleashed. He's on the move. That this Jesus who's not content to sit in pretty temples or pretty buildings. This Jesus who doesn't follow the order of worship, but does things in the way that he wants to do them. What do you do with that? You strap on your running shoes. If he's moving, we got to go. Because what did he call us to do? He called us to follow him. So the angels that spoke to the women, those heavenly messengers that said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Say the same thing to us. Why do you cling on to that which is no longer living? We serve a risen Savior. Get your shoes on. He's not here. He's out there. He's moving in the world. The Holy One is alive and present in our world everywhere that new life bursts forth. Everywhere that life comes bubbling out and bursting forth into our world, Christ is present. And we have to remember that the tomb is empty because he is risen. He is risen indeed. He's alive, folks. He's alive, and he's called us to be witnesses, not just witnesses through our words, not just telling stories, but witnesses through lives, as Mario said, lives that give testimony to his resurrection power, lives that have been resurrected, and stories of folks in our community that we've seen resurrection taking place over and over over again. Dennis caught my eye. There's a story right there. Resurrection life.
No, I don't know. Y'all need to know my life.
Have y'all know my life?
Come on, Dennis. Tell us.
I got a 22-year-old son. He's 6 years old. He was met with part of this church. I used to pick him up every Sunday. My middle son turned 5. He started picking him up. My youngest one turned 5. And people would ask him, do you go to church? My kids do. I was very proud of that, you know. I thought, I'm doing the right thing. My kids go to church every Sunday. Because I went to church when I was little with friends. I remember getting saved. But I didn't grow up in it. Then, half y'all know, I got on drugs. Then I went to jail in like 05 for driving on a drug license. Everybody that goes to jail picks a Bible up. If you want the Lord to get you out of it. That's why they won't let you take a Bible out, because they can't go back. That way they don't have to splice me a Bible. So when I got out, my kids were still part of this church, raised part of this church when it started. They taught me to come to church, which half the church was helping my kids anyway because of the drug deal and all this. So I started coming to church and to quit drugs. So I was still kind of using. Getting better. I had my life, but still, I mean, it wasn't bad. It was bad. So I was still using. So then I came every Sunday, and then I felt like a hypocrite. So I come to the preacher, to Mike. I said, Mike, I'm still doing drugs. He said, well, the Bible says you fell 777 times. I said, well, I've done fell 7,000 times. When's he going to help me? And one morning I woke up and I had no taste for drugs. Now I'm the one that helped start the jail ministry here because no one really comes there. And everybody wants to read the Bible. So I woke up and had no desire for drugs. And then I quit coming to church and I thought, you know, I'm okay. And 2.5 years ago, I had a back surgery. And the doctor started giving me pain pills. I've had 5 surgeries since. The back surgery the doctor messed up. And then he messed my knee up 3 times. Or 2 times. And the 3rd surgery I just had 3 weeks. So I had my knee fixed 3 weeks ago. But now I'm on pain pills. But the doctor gives me. So I really need y'all to pray to help me now, since I've got my knee fixed, to slack down on my pain pills. So I'm at a high dose of pain pills. And now my body, it's kind of not functioning. So I did 90 hours of rehab. Drug rehab, that didn't help me quit drugs. Every time I left rehab, I learned different drugs. Because, I mean, we sat there and talked for 3 hours about drugs. All that does want me to meet a monster. And when I used to go to the jail, I tell people, if you'll go to church and just give me time, it'll change. But you got to give time. You know, I almost give up. It took a year and a half. I felt like it worked for a year and a half. People call me a year. I care. Because, I mean, people in here tell me, you just keep coming, you keep coming. And I kept coming, and I just got my friends coming in 4 years. Thank
you. Amen. Resurrection, it's happening, folks. It's happening. That's what people want. They want to see lives that have been transformed. Not just talk about a book and a Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago, but a Jesus that's alive and working in us, transforming us and shaping us. That's what we're called to be. Because he's risen, folks. He's risen indeed. He is risen. Let's bow together. Our God, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the new life that he has burst forth into this world and that continues to burst forth, the new life that bursts forth in each one of us as we surrender ourselves to you. God, I thank you for the testimonies that have been given this morning, for Mario, for Karen, for Dennis, for others, Lord, that could have just as easily spoken about the way that you have transformed their life. For ways that new life has burst forth because of your resurrection. Father, we pray that as we go, you will help us to be witnesses, to know that there has been an event that has taken place, that we are called to draw attention to it and to trust that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding. Father, we pray that as we continue to seek after you, that you will help us to be the men and women that you have created us to be. That you will help us to be the church that you have created us to be. Not a church that clings to a vision of the way things were or a vision of what we wish they were, Lord, but a church that runs hard after you, wherever you're leading, that's willing to get uncomfortable, to get outside the box, to get outside the walls, and to look for you where new life is bursting forth so that we might join you. And so that we might draw attention to it. so that we might bring you glory. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to surrender ourselves to you, to allow your new life to take hold. May we listen to your Spirit now and respond as your Spirit leads. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.